Well, I wonder if you've ever really thought about the subject of resurrection. If you've watched many films, you've seen various Hollywood suggestions about what life after might be. Life after death, life after being frozen just before you die until they've medically worked out how to fix the problem you've got. Life after they stashed a bit of you in a cryogenic store and cloned you or inserted you into a biomechanical robot. Take your pick of the science fiction films. They've all got an idea about what it is. The really amazing thing is it's Armed Forces Day yesterday, wasn't it? And to see some of the biomechanical replacements and medical aids to those guys who've lost it, I think it's fantastic. It's amazing to see what can be done to repair the harm that mankind has done. But where's the line between that and the bionic man, to go back a little bit, or some other enhancement of humanity? Where's the line? And what about this idea of resurrection, full stop, where somebody has gone, if you watch these medical programs, they say people have died for a number of minutes. I mean, Francis Mwamba, I think, is the most famous recent case, the footballer who keeled over on the pitch and was dead for an hour or thereabouts. What do we make of all of this? What are we talking about? And is there a danger that when we start to think about all of that and loosely give it titles like resurrection and life after death and so on, that we colour our understanding of what the Bible teaches about resurrection? Because there's a difference. There's a big difference. And it's that difference, and understanding what really is, what resurrection really is the focus of our passage tonight. So there is skepticism in the world, as the world says, oh yes, we've done that too. We've had someone dead for an hour and brought them back to life. It won't be long before we've done it for 3 days. Yeah, that's the world's skepticism. You can see scientific rationalism chasing up on what the Bible speaks. And then us in the church, we say resurrection, but if we're not so careful, we bring our view down, even as the world's view comes up. Let's make sure that we understand what it's really about. Do the dead rise? Have they? Will they? Did Christ rise? Does it really matter? Now, these are questions that non-believers might also ask us. So even as we consider our own position and where we stand, let's be ready to give an answer. So we really need to know this, because when you've got to give an answer for something, you've got to know it twice as well, haven't you? So that you can unpack the question and give a good answer. So this is critical for us. Now, I wonder if it surprises you, as we read this text, that the Corinthians had a bit of a problem here. Did you realize that? The Corinthians had a problem with this issue. Just glance past our passage to verse 12. How can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Quite clearly, in either the conversation from those who've come from Corinth or in the letter the Corinthians have written to Paul, some of them are saying, well, there's no resurrection. How can that be? Clearly, these guys need a little bit of help and support from Paul, a little bit of teaching. Now, brothers, I want to remind you, as he begins in 15:1. So Paul's got a job on his hands here, and it's an important one. If you want a comparison there, you can go look at 2 Timothy 2:18. And you will see that there were others in apostolic times, while the apostles and the first church leaders were still alive, who said the resurrection has already passed. It's been and gone. We've had it. So Paul comes to this portion. It's a new portion of scripture. We're going to be here for the next 3 weeks, I think, we have planned, set aside to chapter 15. And Paul now wants to remind them of this very important, critical truth. It is essential to the gospel. It is essential to your Christian faith. It's essential to salvation and the understanding of these days in which we live, the end times, since Christ has gone back to glory, the Spirit has come, and until he returns. We're in this one age, and what was right for them and true for them is right and true for us. And critically to all of that, the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and victory over death, which it brings. These are the three things that we have in the 3 weeks coming from today. So the resurrection of Christ is where we start today. And we must get that sorted out. How can it be that a church full of spectacular gifts of the Spirit could begin to move away from the truth of the resurrection of Christ, which is the underpinning of the very gifts that they're giving out or sharing? Well, we need to understand the circumstances of the day. One group of people had a view which is called celestial resurrection. Simply put, they were saying, once you're saved, you've become a believer, you're converted, you are resurrected. That's it. I don't know about you, but if this is it, I'm a little bit dissatisfied. I'm hoping for quite a bit more, and I hope you are too. But that was what some of them were thinking, that you are a new creation, and that's it, and you will carry on in this way. Then we've got the Greeks. The Greek philosophy of the time was really quite an impact into this thinking. Greek philosophy was arguing that the body is frail and broken. In that, they're right. But they were saying that the body is effectively a tomb. It holds us back. The spirit is the real person. And the spirit will be set free. And the spirit goes on. And the body just decays and we forget all about it. And so the Greeks came to this point of view. If we can do more spiritual things and neglect the body, forget about the body, then we are going towards that. The Greeks thought, if you like, the body was a tomb. The Christian perspective is that your body is a temple in which God the Holy Spirit dwells. The thought of being reunited with your body, even remade in heaven, which is the Christian teaching, was awful for a Greek. I don't want this back again, thank you very much. That's not what I'm hoping for. They wanted to get away from their body. Finally, we come back to that idea of the exercise of the gifts. I think what was going on there was that they were just enjoying the exercise of the gifts, so much so that they were forgetting the doctrine that underpins it. Now look, in every generation of the church, we can go one of two ways. It still happens today. We can have doctrine without practice, and that's dry as dust, and we'll die. You let it go for a generation, maybe two, by God's grace, it will dry up and die out. Now let me just make sure that we don't go too far the other way, because if we have practice without doctrine, that's just plain dangerous. Okay? That's the same as taking your hands off the steering wheel in your fastest supercar and putting your foot on the floor. That's really what you're doing. You're just going absolutely as fast as you can with absolutely no idea and no control. So we need doctrine and practice. And I think the Corinthians, as we've said before, had got into the practice and were forgetting the doctrine. So here today, doctrine, the resurrection of Christ, underpinning all that they are as Christians. And remind you is a powerful word right there at the beginning. Let's not miss that. If you're writing notes, here's your first point of application in the first words of this text. This is a word we need to hear every day. Paul says, I need to remind you. Why does he need to remind us? Because as human beings, we're frail and fallen. We forget. There are days we don't open our Bibles. There are days when we don't want to open our Bibles. There are days when we don't think of what's written by God for us in our Bibles. We need to remember. We need to maintain Bible reading and study and fellowship coming to church. We need to memorize scripture if that's something that we can do. We need to remember those simple songs we learned as children which set the scriptures to music. For God so loved the world. Great little song. You want to hum that to yourself one time in the dead of night when you can't sleep or when when you're lonely. There's scripture set to music, stirring the heart, challenging the mind. We need to use the things of church, Sunday school for our children, family devotions and prayer times. All of these things enable us to remember and will take us to the point where your pastor or another pastor will never need to write a letter to you that begins, "I want to remind you." Pray that, remember, and then I'll never have to write that letter to you. I don't ever want to have to write that letter to you. I hope you'll never have to write it to me. We must remember. Well, here, as we consider the resurrection of Christ, 3 points, 3 headings. The first, this resurrection gospel has a unique proclamation. And Ruth, forgive me if I don't get it quite right and where you're going, but this resurrection gospel, the gospel, a unique proclamation. Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. The New Testament gospel is fundamentally a declaration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostles preached it. When Paul preached, what Paul preached and taught is summarized in verses 3 and 4. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the language of teaching, of instruction. It's set in a formula that you can learn. Okay? Dead, buried, rose again. We don't even think of that as a formula, but that's the formula. It's so in our minds. That's Easter. But we've got to remember it. This is what was taught. Christ died for our sins. He was raised on the third day. And he appeared. Now this is where we get to the meat of the difference between Hollywood and Scripture. Okay? This is where that gap, as the world claims it's coming up, and as we, if we're not careful, dumb down, is put right back where it belongs. Okay? The resurrection of Scripture is so different because of these appearances. You see, resurrection is not a fairy story with the happily ever after ending. A number of persons were brought back to life in Scripture, but they lived on and died again. That's not what we're talking about. Elijah, Jesus healed a number, didn't he? In the Acts of the Apostles, there are some examples. Christ's resurrection is fundamentally different. That's why it says he was dead, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the significant difference to the majority of the other biblical examples. The burial, the certainty of Christ's death on the cross, the spear in the side, the properly wrapped in all the spices, the sealed in the tomb, all of that goes to prove he died. And then he rises again. God raised him up. A glorified body, a different body, unique. So much so that until he introduces himself, some people don't recognize him. So much so that sealed doors aren't a problem to him. And he comes into the locked room. He has indeed, verse 53, we'll come to it in a few weeks' time. Verse 53 says, he has put on immortality. And the wonderful thing is that Christ, who was in heaven, put on humanity to come here. He didn't leave something. He didn't stop being God. He added to himself humanity. And then again he adds to himself the immortality that we will have. Even though he had it, even though he was an eternal being in the first place. No one apart from Christ has yet experienced this as we read it here in this text. The apostles preached this resurrection. So it's a unique proclamation, it's a unique resurrection, and the apostles preached it. It's clear that, if you remember, the disciples didn't first believe this for themselves, did they? Each of the disciples actually had to be convinced of this. Remember those guys on the road to Emmaus? It took nearly all day to convince them. And doubting Thomas, a number of days were between those two visits. They didn't start out believing this, but when they met the risen Lord Jesus, when they saw him in his unique appearance, they're convinced and they begin to proclaim this unique gospel, this unique resurrection. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost makes it clear. Let's just turn to Acts 2. I think it's important that you know the links to this, from this passage to this, because it's very important. Acts 2, 24, the heart of Peter's message: God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And as we look on in Acts, and you can do that for your homework, you will find that there is opposition to this gospel and this message, but the disciples keep proclaiming it. They continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will read if you follow on in the Acts of the Apostles. Indeed, as you go through Acts and look through Acts, you will find that the emphasis is on the resurrection. The emphasis is on the resurrection. This man was dead, fully dead, buried, sealed in a tomb, and rose again. That's what you believed, Paul says at the beginning of chapter 15, isn't it? I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand. And that is what you've believed. Otherwise, you have believed in vain, at the end of verse 2. So the Corinthians believed it. They believed this message. In the mercy of God, there were those who did believe, but it was against the culture of the day. Do you remember Paul going to Athens in Acts 17? And the pagans, they're really uncomfortable with this idea. He says the resurrection of the dead, and that's the crux of the point, isn't it, of the matter, isn't it? Some then say, what are you talking about? You're a madman. But some believe. That is the moment, isn't it, where we understand this resurrection is different, it's unique, and then believe. Paul went from there to Corinth and saw the founding of the church that he's now writing to. And it's amazing at Corinth to see how this message has this impact. Corinth is a great place of institutional immorality and paganism. The city, we've talked about it, dominated by temples, and the lifestyle of these people bound up with temple worship and the dinners that you had to go to if you were part of the trade guild. And Paul there preaches this message. Do you remember how it goes in Acts 18? I mean, Paul, you get the impression Paul wanted to leave town, and God convinced him to stay, and he moved from the synagogue to the house next door, and there's the opposition and so on, and God keeps Paul there to preach the message that these Corinthians would, as we read here, take their stand on the matter, verse 1. These Corinthians, who now constitute the church, have fixed their eternity on this glorious truth, this unique truth that Jesus is risen from the dead. Now let's think about our world, because the world we live and witness in is remarkably similar to the society which Paul preached the gospel to. It was the gospel of resurrection that rescued people out of the lostness of that day. And I want to remind you this evening that it's the gospel of resurrection that will win people for salvation in our day. It is this message that we must proclaim. If you ever get the chance to witness to a friend, make sure you get this point in. This is it. You must get in. Christ died for our sins, dead and buried, and he rose again, conquering sin and death. That's the heart of the gospel. Now, we need, in this sin-sick world that doesn't understand, we need to explain lots more around it, as a rule, because the world doesn't know much. We need really probably to start with creation and fall, because otherwise they don't know what they've fallen from and how bad their sin is, to need a saviour to be saved from it. But we need to get to that point, to that crux, that moment, explaining the resurrection. There will be dissenting voices, and tragically you'll hear some of them in the church. But this resurrection message is the touchstone for believers. It's who we agree with. It's how we know who we agree with. Paul, in effect, says you believe this or you're not a Christian. This is the heart of the gospel. It's what we proclaim and it's what we must live out. And it's that living out that Paul turns to in verse 2. Christians persevere in this gospel. So we're saved by believing it, and we persevere as we go on with it, as we hold firmly to it. The message of resurrection divides people who hear it. True Christianity declares without falter that Christ was raised from the dead. It's important that we see that without this resurrection, there's no gospel at all. So for instance, go to Romans 1 and verse 4. And we read that he is declared to be the Son of God. By what? Because of what? Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. For your homework, take 1 Peter 1 and 3. And Romans 4 and 25. And Acts 17, and see what's missing from those verses on the screen. The resurrection. This is the key. This is what all these things hang on. And it's how we persevere. Our hope is based on the resurrection. Our justification on the resurrection. Well, we've seen that the Corinthians believed it and persevered in it. Now, the gospel, we must understand, brings with it unmistakable proof. This message of resurrection is one of the most attested facts in history. It's not something open to doubt. When people challenge you on the subject, you can be sure of your position. The Bible is clear. Those who've studied it are clear. It may be uncomfortable to some, and there will be people in the world who will rubbish it. But we have unmistakable proof. Many people have set out to disprove this. And on careful study of the evidence, have been left believers. Now, I've not been able this afternoon to pull, I just spent 5 minutes trying to find the books to wave at you, because there's some good ones out there, some older ones. I think Who Moved the Stone is one, and there are some more modern ones. Ruth, what's the name of that writer from America, the Jewish guy who came to faith? Can you remember? He's written a kid's one as well. I'll try and find that for you. But done exactly the same thing. Came to the scriptures saying, impossible, can't be true, won't believe it, read and studied and was saved. It's fantastic. It's remarkable that this happens. Scripture is full of proofs of the resurrection. The Gospels testify to the resurrection of Christ, the commentator Grudem says. The epistles depend entirely on the assumption that Jesus is a living, reigning Saviour, exalted to the right hand of God. The whole of the New Testament is based on the assumption that Christ rose from the dead. Jesus, in his own words, predicted that he would. Matthew 12, the sign of Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's Jesus saying very clearly, this is what will happen. I will die and I will rise again. The preachers in the New Testament, their use of the Old Testament texts, we've looked at Acts 2 already, you will find Psalm 16 quoted there. You go to Acts 13, you'll find Psalm 110. You look at Paul's defense of what he believes in Acts 26. He said the Old Testament scriptures predicted the Messiah would rise again. The scripture proves, demonstrates, Time and time again, this resurrection is what was expected and planned and delivered. There is eyewitness proof. Let's come back to those appearances, because this is the sort of testimony that most people will say, I want to hear. He appeared to Peter. Luke has also set out in his gospel and in Acts to inform Theophilus of the truth of Jesus Christ, saying he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now, this word appearing is an important word. It's not just an appearance. It's not just a ghostly apparition in the woods at night, a will-o'-the-wisp, a stage trick where there's a bit of flimsy material with a light shone from the side, catching it just a little bit, and you catch, what was that? Was that there? It's not like that at all. This word says appeared, and it speaks of a period of 40 days. And Jesus met with people on many occasions, in many settings. He sat and ate. He taught. He did some serious Bible study. He spent that day walking the road to Emmaus. Now tell me, if you've walked a long day with somebody, you'd be sure whether they were sort of disappearing in the sun or the, you know, you'd know if they were not a real person, wouldn't you? You'd have doubts. By the time you've walked a long day with somebody, you know they're there. You would expect in that time perhaps somebody stumbled and been caught or held up, or maybe you stopped for a few minutes and sat down because you were tired. The whole day together. Jesus demonstrated himself. He appeared. Verses 5 to 8. In our text, list the appearances. This is one of the most complete lists of the appearances. If you've got people who need a summary list of the eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, go here. Read this and say this is a document which we can demonstrate is of the time. Okay, so we do that from the papyri, from the physical evidence we have. This is not something concocted hundreds of years later. Okay, it's of the time. So the writer was there. He'd spoken to these people, and he lists these people, and then he says at the end, and many of them, in the middle, most of them are still alive. So if he'd been writing something false, we would expect lots of people to have said, oh, you know that letter Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, load of rubbish, because we know they're not here. He's claimed they're here, and we can't find them. We don't have any of that. So Jesus appeared to these, Peter. Then to the 12. You can check that in the Gospels. They're there. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, many of whom are still living. James, and finally, Paul. It's interesting. Paul uses his own meeting with Jesus to make our last point this evening. The Gospel shows the unmissable power of the resurrection, the unmissable power of the resurrection. Here again is another proof, if you will, because this resurrection of Christ is still changing people today. Okay? It's changed me. It's changed many of you, I know that. Verses 9 to 11, Paul says, I don't deserve to be an apostle. Paul's argument here is very simply this. If this resurrection can change me, it can change anybody. Paul's resurrection here is, if this resurrection is going to have any power, let's look at the worst case scenario. See if it's got real power. Because I was not one who was sort of gently thinking about Christianity. Paul says, I was one who persecuted the church. And anybody who knows Paul's life knows that he was the most ardent persecutor at that time, seeking letters from the powers that be in Jerusalem to go to other towns to persecute the Christians. And he says this resurrection is powerful enough to change me. It's a powerful resurrection. The supreme example of the power of Christ in these days, I believe. You can find Paul's pedigree in Philippians 3 if you want to use that to enhance your use of these verses as you talk to somebody. He thought he was right until he met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you just from Timothy as Paul wrote. Andrew's done it again. I don't know which letter of Timothy, so just give me a second as I check that out. It's either 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. I think it's not 3 Timothy. I know that much. I think I'll go with 1 Timothy. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Yes, this is right. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This gospel changes people's lives. It has been seen to do that time and time and time again. Paul was one of the earliest. If you wish to, you can buy Christian books by Christian writers who've been saved in the self-same way, by believing on the resurrection of Christ, saved by grace. And they've written their testimonies, right up to, you know, one printed a few days ago, if you want to. This has been going on for thousands of years, and it's still happening today. The change in a person's life when the gospel is believed, a new birth happens, is a witness to the reality and the power of our resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit comes and ministers this truth to us, but the Spirit comes because Christ rose, went to heaven, and sent him to do just that. I'm not sure how anybody could doubt this resurrection. I'm not sure why anyone in the church would bring it down to the level of the world. I can see now why the world would like to say they found something similar, because it's such an amazing thing, this real resurrection, this unique, powerful event that brings unmistakable proof with it and unmissable power. I hope none of you are doubters this evening, but if you're not sure, I'd love to speak to you afterwards and help you to understand. And I hope that by God's grace, we might share this truth with those we meet and those we talk to in the days and weeks ahead.